Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
Take your New Testaments and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. If you're new with us this morning, I want to welcome you to our church. I hope you feel at home, and I hope you feel God's presence and the love of God's people. But many, many months ago, I started a series through the Gospel of Mark, and we're just kind of working our way through this gospel because it's an important gospel. It's actually the first gospel that was written after Jesus ascended into heaven. And we're kind of making our way through the Gospel of Mark. Now, I need to talk to you just a little bit about last week and what happened last week. Because if you missed last week, you missed free money. Literally, there was cash flying all over the place. And I said, if you needed cash for whatever, help yourself. And I meant it. People took me up on that offer. And if you missed last Sunday, I'm sorry. I'm not going to do that again today. But we talked about money because Jesus talked about money. So last week we talked about money. This week we're going to talk about relationships, two very important things in life if we're going to run this race of faith effectively. But as I was making my point last Sunday with Sammy, and if you were here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Sammy was up here, and we had this nice illustration about money, how we tend to just throw our money at the world. But when it comes to giving God what is God's, we are very, very reluctant to do that. And it came to my attention that I kind of belabored the issue a little bit too long. Now, I already knew that because I could see your faces, those of you who were here last week. I could see your reaction. I could see that this was droning on and on and on. Not to mention, it was pretty hot in this room. I mean, the temperature was probably 15 or 20 degrees higher than it is today. It's a nice, cool day today. So it was hot in here. I belabored the issue. I actually went back and I listened to the sermon, and it took about 7 minutes. 7 minutes of what Sammy and I did. And so I knew very well that I was belaboring the issue. But there's a reason for that. And the point was this: Jesus is your Lord and Savior. He's going to save you from your sins. As we just talked about, he's going to justify you and regenerate you and resurrect you from the dead if you're a follower of his. So Jesus is your Lord and Savior, but he's not your accountant. He's not going to take care of your finances, and he's not going to pay your taxes. We have to take care of our money. We have to take care of our financial situation. There are those who say, you know, I don't have to give money to the church to be a Christian. If you want to make that argument, that's fine. But here's the issue with that. As we looked at the passage last week in Mark, and the people were trying to trick Jesus, and they said, should we pay our taxes to Caesar? And Jesus said, give me a coin. They brought him a coin, and he said, whose inscription is on it? And they said, Caesar's. And so what did Jesus say as he was holding a coin? I mean, he was literally holding a coin. He said, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. And so we have an obligation to be good financial stewards of the money that we have. I mean, as Jesus said that, he was holding money in his hands. And so, yes, it's important that we give of our time and our talent, absolutely. But we have to be resourceful stewards of our actual money. It's what Jesus taught. If you've been part of our church for a while, you know that I don't ask for money all that much. Today was an exception because of the sewer project, but we don't take an offering. I've been told that I probably should talk about money more often, and maybe they're right, because financial health ties in directly with our spiritual health. I mean, if you want to know what's important to you, just look at your checkbook. Look at your account every week. Look at what you spend your money on. Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. There's also an interesting passage in Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, where the prophet asks a rhetorical question. He says, will a mere mortal rob God? Can people rob God? It's a rhetorical question. Of course it is. Because if you look down in Malachi 3:8, the people ask, how are we robbing God? In tithes and offerings. And so there are highway robberies happening in churches all over the country, because what we do is we have our money and we give to Caesar freely. You thought I was going to start throwing cash around again. I'm not. But we give to the world whatever makes us happy. That's what we do with our money. But when it comes to God, we're very stingy. So I guess what I'm trying to say is I'm kind of sorry for belaboring the issue last week, but not really sorry, okay? Because there's an important truth there. We've got to get our money issue right, because Jesus thought it was important. And it's an indication of where our heart is. Last week we talked about money. Today let's talk about relationships. Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 18. Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him, Jesus, with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no children. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the burning bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Is he not the God of the dead, but of the living? You are badly mistaken. Lord, as we look in this passage and try to figure out what's going on here, help me, as I've been wrestling with this passage all week, to try to convey the truth of your word. I do know, based on last week and based on what we just read, that we've got to get our money issue right, and we've got to get our relationships right if we're going to effectively run this race of faith. Probably two of the most complex issues that we face in life, our money and our relationships. And so God, help us to get these right so that we can faithfully run this race of faith. But I preach with assurance, knowing that you are here. It's your desire to help us. It's your desire to want us to get this right. So you haven't left us to ourselves to try to figure this out. You want to help us. You're here to help us. And so help us to receive your guidance and direction and to get these things right. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. So as a general practice, I do not recommend that you do this. Say you're dealing with some issue in life. Say you're going through something and you need God's guidance, you need counsel, you need direction. I generally do not recommend, although I have done this on occasion myself, and sometimes it works. Very infrequently does it work. Let me put that out there. I generally do not recommend that if you're looking for God's divine counsel, that you just pick up the Bible and you go, okay, I am going to open it up, whatever page, and I'm going to go like this and put my finger there and boom, you read the passage. I recommend that you not do that. Now, I have, again, on occasion done it, and sometimes it works, but 9 times out of 10, it doesn't work that way, okay? I recommend that you systematically and slowly read through the whole Bible so that you get the big picture of what's going on. Because imagine, let's say you're going through some kind of relational issue right now in your own life, and you're struggling with a relationship or whatever. And you did this and you opened it up and boom, you turn to Mark 12:18 and you come across this very strange, weird passage about this guy dying and his brother's marrying the widow and no children and then she dies. That's a weird passage, right? This is weird stuff. And I know there's some Old Covenant, Old Testament stuff that the Sadducees were trying to trick Jesus with. But for our purposes today, what I want us to do is kind of look at the bigger picture. I don't want to get into the details of the Old Covenant and the Old Testament law. That really doesn't apply to us today. I want us to get on an airplane and look at this passage from a 30,000 foot elevation and get the bigger picture of what's going on here. And the bigger picture of what's going on here is that relationships in general, the relationships we have in our lives are very important and very impactful to us. And as we run this race of faith, we've got to get this relationship issue right. Because relationships affect us, either positively or negatively. By the way, maybe you heard about the invisible man who married the invisible woman. We don't know what they saw in each other. Plus, their kids were nothing to look at either. Relationships can make or break you. A good relationship in your life can build you up. A bad relationship can be devastating. As I read earlier from Psalm 1:6, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. You hang out with righteous people, they're going to build you up. They're going to set you on the right path. You'll be fulfilled. But you hang out with the wrong kind of people, they're going to set you down the wrong path. And the consequences are not going to be good. Social psychologists tell us that the quality of your romantic, intimate relationship in the context of marriage will determine the quality of your life, not only emotionally, but even your health physically. Relational stress is a significant predictor of disease. A happy marriage is the number one buffer against chronic health issues. And so we've got to get this relationship issue right if we're going to effectively run this race of faith. Who you marry is important. Who you marry is important. But beyond that, how you marry. In other words, how your marriage is also critically important. I don't officiate as many weddings anymore because people in general just aren't getting married as often. People still die, so I do funerals. I've made a decision, and I wish I had made this decision when I first started being a pastor many, many years ago. And I think I'm going to start because someone has asked that I marry them next year. I wish years ago when I would officiate a wedding, first of all, I always insisted on premarital counseling. Premarital counseling is absolutely fundamental. But after that, and after the ceremony, I wish I would have insisted that after one full year, they come in for a checkup. How are you doing in your marriage? And then the next year, every year, either check in with me or check in with a counselor or a therapist. Check in on the health and vitality of your marriage. And then every 5 years, I would say, go see a professional therapist or a professional marriage counselor, whether you've got a good marriage or a good relationship or not, because we tend to take our marriages for granted. We tend not to give our marriages the effort that they desperately need. And so what happens along the way for many people is that they begin to fall apart and resentment grows and issues go unresolved until there's a breaking point. And so we've got to get our relationship issues right. The current divorce rate among Christians, Protestant Christians, is 25%. Among professing Christians, one in every four marriages will end in divorce. When it comes to Catholics, the divorce rate is lower. It's only 19%. Why is that? I think we Protestants made a huge mistake during the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s. Because up until that point, there were seven sacraments in the church. When the Protestant reformers broke away from the Catholic Church, they looked at the seven sacraments, and I understand their rationale. And they said, we're going to do away with these five and hold on to communion and baptism. But one of the ones they did away with was marriage as a holy sacrament. And again, I understand why they did that. Jesus himself wasn't married, and not everybody is called to be married. And so they said, if marriage isn't for everybody, it should not be a sacrament of the church. And yet, I think Protestants have done a disservice to themselves by us not thinking of marriage as a holy sacrament. And so we don't tend to cultivate our marriages and make them as holy as they ought to be. And so that's probably one of the reasons why Catholics have a lower divorce rate than Protestants. So we've got to get our relationships right. If you have social media like I do, you have been bombarded with this couple that happened just a few days ago. Sammy, you got this picture of the Coldplay concert? My feed has been filled with this. And the memes have been hilarious, but if you don't know what's going on here, this is a CEO of a huge company back east, he said to this lady, let's go to a Coldplay concert. You know, there's 60,000 people there. Nobody will see us. And the Kiss cam caught them on the Jumbotron. And lo and behold, that's not his wife. When they saw that they were on the Jumbotron, he instantly dove and she turned around. And it's, you know, it's sad that this came to light and now two families are destroyed, and yet this is an example of a man and a woman that did not take their relationship, their healthy relationship, seriously. But, you know, the memes have been hilarious. I saw this one just this morning. we knew there was something going on with the duck and the beaver. We've got to get this relationship thing right, because it can make us or it can break us. That's why church is important. And I say this with all sincerity. Some of my most trusted friends are in this room right here. We are family. We are friends. And I need you and you need me and we need each other. We've got to get this relationship thing right. That's why next Sunday, the guys are going to hang out and go bowling right after church. Because we understand, especially as men, you women get this better than us guys. We men have to work, I think, twice as hard to develop friendships and maintain friendships. And so the guys in our church are recognizing we need times together to hang out and lock arms and be together. Romans tells us that we should do everything as we possibly can to live at peace with each other. And I know that's not always possible, and I know that you have probably had relationships in your lives that have disintegrated, and there was nothing you could do to save the marriage, the relationship, the friendship. You've had people betray you. You've had people stab you in the back. I get that. But as long as you are able, the scriptures teach us, do everything in your power to possibly live at peace with one another. Our youngest son was home from college this last week. He was in church last Sunday. It was great to spend some time with him this last week. And Thursday night, before he left to go back to Idaho for college, we went out to dinner. And I walked into the restaurant and I saw a man who used to attend our church here. And he left for various reasons. And so we sat down and the three of us had dinner. And as we were done and we were getting ready to leave, I said, I'm going to go over and say hi to George. Just to show him, I have no ill intent towards him. I love him. He's a good guy. And just because he doesn't worship here doesn't mean I have any animosity towards him. And I just walked up to him and I put my hand on his shoulder. I said, George, it's good to see you. And his face lit up. He said, John, it's good to see you. And I hope that simple gesture left an impression upon George that I have no ill will against him, and if he wants to be my friend, I would be glad to be his friend. We've got to get our relationship thing right as much as we can control it. You may have heard this last week, a few days ago, a preacher by the name of John MacArthur passed away. I have mixed feelings about John MacArthur. He was very, very influential in the evangelical world, impacted many, 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 many lives. He was a pastor in California at the same church for 50-some years. Theologically, I really have very little in common with him. He's a Calvinist. We are Wesleyans. If you don't know what that means, it means we just look at the Bible differently. For example, he would believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. There's nothing you can do to lose your salvation. And we read the scriptures and say that's not what the Bible teaches. We can choose to walk away from God if we want to. He would say that God chooses some people to go to heaven and others to go to hell. And we read the Bible and we say, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. God wants everyone to be saved and go to heaven. His views on women in ministry are horrible. He would say that if you were a woman who was called to preach, not going to happen. And in our denomination, from the very beginning, we have always affirmed that if God calls a woman to preach, that she has every right to preach as much as a man. And so theologically, we're far off. I can't tell you how many times in my interpreting scripture classes through Nazarene Bible College, I'll have a student cite a MacArthur book or a MacArthur study Bible, and finally I have to say to the whole class, I will not accept any source by John MacArthur. Go find another source, because there's other good sources. All that to say, that doesn't mean that God didn't use him. That doesn't mean that God didn't use him to help point people to Jesus. And there's a 4-minute clip I want to show you of one of the ways that I think God did use John MacArthur, about a man who was struggling with his sexuality and how God helped him to get his relationship thing right. And so give your attention to this short video.
So I'm standing here at the beginning of the service, and I got up to read the scripture. And I read Psalm 107. And I just read it like I always do and prayed, and then we sang, and then we preached and went through the whole service. Afterwards, I stepped over here, and a handsome, tall, about 6'3", young, blonde man walked up to me, and very, very agitated, very, very upset. And he said, I have to talk to somebody. And I said, sure, I'll talk to you. And I wound up spending time with him. His name was Robert Lagerstrom. He was one of the leaders of the Gay Pride Parade in Los Angeles. And he had been involved in the world of homosexuality for decades. And he had AIDS, and he had been told that he was going to die. So he said to some of his friends, I don't want to die. I'm afraid to die. Is there anyone that can help me face death? And some of his homosexual acquaintances told him to go to Grace Community Church. That's right. But we've been here a long time, and they know what we stand for. And he came and he sat right back there. He told me all this. And he said, I sat there hoping in desperation to hear something that would save me. And you got up, he said, and you read Psalm 107. And when I heard that, he said, I was so overwhelmed. I just wanted to get out of that seat and come up and grab you and say, how can I receive that? And he said, you just kept preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching, and I didn't hear anything you said. I said, when is this guy going to quit so I can get up there? It was all under the reading of Psalm 107. And this is what I read. They wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They didn't find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men, for he has satisfied the thirsty soul and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled. There was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has shattered gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder. And I stopped there. And he said, that was me. And I heard that I could be rescued. That the bars that had held me, the chains that had bound me could be shattered. That the darkness could become light. And he embraced Christ. A few weeks later, right here on our baptistry, I baptized him. And he gave his testimony. And they had a funeral for him when he died a few weeks after that. And all this homosexual leadership people that are part of that gay pride world came and they played his testimony from the waters of baptism here to all of them. He was washed and he was sanctified and he was justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And in those last weeks, they all came by to see him and all of them heard the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. This is love speech, folks. This is the message that God loves and forgives any sinner who repents and comes to Christ.
Jesus is saying in this passage, we've got to get our relationships right. Relationships can make us or they can break us. And ultimately what Jesus is getting at is that the single most important relationship that we absolutely must get right is our relationship with the God of the living.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and East Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.